You've got your Bible with you this morning. Please open up to 2 Thessalonians. Second book of Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, and in chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. This is a thanksgiving for faith and perseverance and a call to be faithful. So starting in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time of just being able to get into your word, Lord, to sing about you, to sing of what you did for us, Lord. Thank you for opportunities to remember and reflect on your great gift, Father, that cost us nothing, but cost you everything, Father. Just such love that drove you to the cross for us. Thank you so much for that, Father. And Lord, I just ask a blessing upon our time in your word. Pray, Lord, as we just sang, that we would open up our minds to be taught by you, convicted of those things, Lord, where we need to be working and fine-tuning in our own lives. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be doing that in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Many years ago, Janine and I, we took a little vacation, and we drove all the way up the coast of California, all the way up as much as we could on Highway 1. But we started our trip with a day in Tijuana, Mexico. We were young kids, and I heard that things were really cheap to buy there, and I also heard that prices were negotiable, and I kind of prided myself at being a great negotiator. I figured they'd probably never seen anyone like me with my skills. Well, one of the items that we really wanted to purchase and bring back home was a sombrero, okay? And we walked around Revolution Street there in Tijuana, which is the main tourist trap, and everything that I saw there was way more than I planned on paying. So the first thing I told Janine, in fact, I thought I'm gonna teach her a little lesson on negotiating here and how to get a good deal. So I said the first thing we need to do is get a little further away from this tourist trap here on Revolution Street and find some back street vendor that is a little more desperate to sell, and the prices will be better. So we found this back alley, and we walked down it, and I found this vendor. He actually had a basement shop. His display windows were that tall because it was just right at sidewalk level. So we went down into this basement shop and started looking around his store, and then there it was. The most beautiful sombrero, exactly what we were looking for. We didn't want anything huge, just kind of a medium-sized sombrero, all in black velvet with white stitching all through it and then silver sequins. And I thought, okay, let the games begin. So I noticed that the price on it was $25. So I said to the vendor, I said, I'll give you 10. And he said, well, I can come down to 22. And I said, no, $10. That's it, 10 bucks. He said, 20. And I said, 12. He said, 18. I said, I'll come up to 15, but that is it. That is the end of the road for me. I am not going any further than 15. He says, 18 is what I paid for it. Right. You know, I'm thinking this in my mind. There's no way you paid $18 for this. And I told him, I'll go 15 in that city. He said, no, I can only do 18. So I took Janine's hand. We started walking out of the shop. We almost made it to the door. He says, wait, come back. All right, 15. I want you to know, I'm taking a loss on this, but 15. And I'm thinking in my mind, thinking, victory. Yeah, you know, and this is how you do it. This is how you do it, Janine. See? Just like this. $15. We paid him and we took our beautiful sombrero and started making our way out of that alley. And as we passed another shop, the vendor standing outside there, he must have seen how proud I was of this purchase. And he looked at me and said, I'll give you another one of those for a dollar. It's like popping a balloon, you know, and there it went. Well, I say that to tell you that in the context of the Bible, in the context of God's Word, of Scripture, pride and boasting is not typically viewed in a good light. All right. Pride, arrogance, boasting about oneself will usually end up in a fall or a popped balloon. Okay. And God says in his word that he will even bring low those who exalt themselves. However, there are a few areas biblically in which boasting or being proud is seen as good, okay? And I'll just tell you, they are never selfward. They are always Godward. Let me read you a few passages of Scripture. In Psalm 44, verse 8, the psalmist says, "In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." In 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." In other words, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about how weak I am and how strong God is. In Galatians 6:14, he says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus." In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul recognizes that by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is by God's grace and power that we are what we are. Okay, and in his grace and power, we can boast. One of the most amazing miracles that I have witnessed is the miracle of salvation. The miracle of salvation. Not only in my own life, okay? Not only my own life, but as I have seen the lives of others, as they have finally come to the conclusion that they are sinners, as they finally recognize their inability to fix that within themselves, as they finally recognize their own lack of power and recognize that God gave his own son to die on the cross for their sins, paying for them on their behalf, and then they place the full weight of their faith in him and what he has done, and they are saved forever from the penalty of sins. That is miraculous. That is a miracle. In addition to that, is to watch as one does that, as he trusts Christ, but then there is a transformation, a huge, growing transformation that takes place in their life. A transformation, really, that sometimes is so astounding that I've dropped to my knees as I think about what's going on in their life, and I thank God I thank God for what he has done and is doing in that person's life. And then there are those who, in the face of trials that I can't even imagine, rest comfortably, confidently, and joyously in the grace and power of their Lord. They are boastworthy. They are boastworthy. And I love to tell their stories. And it's these exact qualities that Paul boasted about concerning the church at Thessalonica. Not in how great they are, not in what Paul did in planting the church, but in what God has done in and through them as they yield themselves to his grace and his power. They demonstrated God's grace in their lives, and Paul couldn't keep quiet about them. They were boastworthy. And so this morning, so that we too might be, we're going to look at some of the qualities that made the church at Thessalonica boastworthy. And that's our subject. In fact, I think in the bulletin I just have be boastworthy, but really the whole title is God is gracious, so be boastworthy. God is gracious, be boastworthy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to be. And the first quality that made them boastworthy was simply being in Christ. Being in Christ. Being saved from their sin through faith in what Jesus had done. Being in Christ is terminology that speaks of a believer's position and privilege through placing their faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. There are clubs and associations that I've heard of that are very difficult to get in. But they come with position and privilege. And that is if one is actually accepted. But oftentimes, these clubs and associations require a new applicant to have a sponsor, someone that will vouch for them and give them really a way in. And then through the credentials really of the sponsor, they can become part of the group. Well, I say that because Jesus is literally our sponsor into God's family. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Period. Only in Christ can a person get into the family of God and have the promise of heaven. And through placing our faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:6 says, "By the glory of his grace, we are accepted in the beloved." In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Being in Christ, really, it's our position. Through faith in him, we are part of a group called the church. We are part of a group that's often likened to a body called the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." That is being in Christ. Listen to how verse 1 reads. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in both of Paul's letters to this church, he tells believers that they are not only in Christ, but they are in God. And really what he is doing is equating Jesus to God, okay? And if one is in Jesus, they are in God because they are one and the same. John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." John 17:22, Jesus said, "And the glory which you gave me," speaking to the Father, he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." Being in Christ, that is our position. And being in Christ is our privilege. What are the privileges of being in Christ? Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a privilege. Grace is unmerited favor. It is a reward that we do not deserve, but it is offered and available to us anyway because of what Jesus did. And that same grace that saves us from the penalty of sin, is available to sustain us from the power of sin. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Grace. Grace is a privilege and peace. That's the other item mentioned there. Peace is a privilege. Because we now have peace with God through the death of Jesus and him removing that sinful barrier that made us enemies of God, we also have peace from God. That is peace of knowing that no matter how chaotic things may get in this life, we can rest assured that God cares. Being in Christ is our source of grace and peace in this life. So as one places the full weight of their faith in Christ alone for salvation from sin, that is boastworthy. That is boastworthy. Not only do I like to tell the story of when I trusted Christ for salvation, but I love to tell the story of how God saved others from the penalty of sin. Because being in Christ, it is boastworthy. The second boastworthy quality that we find in our passage is growing in Christ. Look at verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Growth in Christ is a quality that is boastworthy because again, it comes from the Lord. We have a tree in our front yard that is the same kind of tree that both of our neighbors to the north have. Three houses in a row, we all have the same kind of tree. But if you ever drive down our street, especially this time of year, you will see that my tree is far and away the best of the three. For one thing, I water mine. I'm not sure my neighbors do. I prune mine, and I do everything that I can to keep this tree healthy. Now, I have to tell you, my tree is not the biggest of the three of them. And my tree may not be the most exciting of the three of them. There's one there that kind of looks like it belongs in a Dr. Seuss book, okay? But mine is the greenest. Mine has the largest leaves, the most dense foliage. It's the fastest growing, and definitely by looking at it, you'd be able to tell right away it is the strongest tree of the three. My tree is boastworthy, and that's why I'm telling you about it, okay? The reason we plant a tree is so that it will grow like that. Well, the reason churches are planted is so that they will grow like that. Okay, and with that, I've read verse 3 to you, okay, but I want to call our attention to what is not said in our passage, all right? I want to call our attention to some things that are not listed as boastworthy, all right? Here they are. The uniqueness or size of their church building. It's not listed there. It is not there. All right, that is not boastworthy. The programs that they offered, it's not listed there. the style of music that they played. It's not in the passage. The talent of their music team. Not there. The fame or skill of their pastor. Not there. Okay? The inclusiveness of their doctrine, certainly not there. And while certainly multiplying disciples is what we have been commissioned to do, the size of the congregation is not even mentioned. Okay? What did the church at Thessalonica have to offer those who joined it? All right? Well, according to verse 4, and we'll go there in a minute, but this is what they had. You come to the church of the Thessalonians, this is what we have. Persecution and tribulations. That's what we have here, okay? That's what we have in our church. So what are then the areas of growth that are boastworthy? Well, there are two of them listed in verse 3. Here they are, a growing faith. The first one is a growing faith. Back in Paul's first letter to this local church, he prayed that their faith in God would grow. And God was answering that prayer. Their faith had grown exceedingly, and it had greatly enlarged. Now, with that, I want you to know that there is a popular misnomer about faith in the world today. I hear all the time people in the world say, well, you just got to have faith. You just got to believe. And I say, in what? In what? You can't have faith in faith. And I got to tell you, if you believe in yourself, as is a common philosophy in the world today, you will be let down. Count on it. All right? People put their faith in the wrong things all the time. Ask anybody who invested in real estate in 2004. Okay? Ask anybody who comes from a religion in which works, they say, are a requirement for heaven. We can invest in works. I can guarantee you will be disappointed because you will let yourself down. You see, it matters a lot what we place our faith in. You know, there are a lot of places I could put a tree. I could take a bare root tree and hang it on my wall at home. I could take a bare root tree and I could throw it in the gravel in the backyard. But in both of those places, it will not root and grow because it isn't planted in the right thing. It matters a lot where a tree is placed, and it matters a lot that our faith is in the right thing, and the only trustworthy, unchanging, nourishing, and dependable source is God. Faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you. In Psalm 20, verse 7, King David said, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The church at Thessalonica, they had a growing faith because it was rooted in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A growing faith means that as they trusted in God through trials and tribulations, and God proved faithful, it made it that much easier to trust in Him the next time a trial arose. And they grow and rooted deeper. The more we trust in God, the more we find Him trustworthy. It's like a tree. The deeper the root gets, the more stable it becomes. That's why it's next to impossible to kill a dandelion. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but dandelions have roots that go anywhere from 3 to 6 feet deep. That's why you can't kill them. That should be our faith. A deep-rooted faith in God and His Word. The Thessalonians had a growing faith and they had a growing love. Look at the end of verse 3. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. One commentator said, If faith is the root, then love is the fruit. If faith is the root, love is the fruit. A growing love, too, was a prayer that Paul prayed in his first letter to them, and it's here being answered by God. Because of their faith in God, their love for one another was also growing. There's an illustration that I've used before. In fact, I use it every time I do any kind of marriage counseling. And I call it the love triangle. Maybe you've heard of it. But God's at the top corner of this triangle. Each husband and wife are at the bottom corner. I tell them, you know, the closer that you grow to the Lord, by nature you will grow closer to one another. All right? God is at the top, and as we grow closer to Him, we will by nature grow closer to one another, whether that be in a marriage or in a church. And that was happening at the church at Thessalonica. Their faith in God was growing, and so their love for one another was growing. And note to whom Paul gives the credit. He says, I thank God. I thank God. In fact, the way the first half of verse 3 is worded, Paul is saying that because of the way that you are growing, I am indebted. I am obligated. I am bound under compulsion to thank God every time I think of you. Because it is by His grace and His power that they were growing in faith and love. And therefore, their growth in Christ, it was boastworthy, boastworthy. In Psalm 1, verse 3, listen to how it talks about the person who is rooted in God and His Word. It says, He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Growing in Christ, that is boastworthy. The last boastworthy quality found in our passage this morning is enduring in Christ. Look at verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Verse 4 is obviously where our theme comes from today. Paul boasted, he spoke proudly, some translations read, about the church at Thessalonica, and he was speaking, he was telling about that, them to other local churches. They were indeed an example that should be followed because they were indeed in Christ, part of the body. They were indeed growing in Christ. And lastly, we find here that they were enduring in Christ by His power. I had an instructor in Bible school. In fact, Sean, it was your grandpa, who is now home with the Lord. But he told me this, and it stuck with me. He says, in order to be in ministry, and really, this goes even beyond because we're all servants of God, okay? In order to be a God-glorifying Christian, he said this, one has to have the heart of a dove and the skin of a rhino. The heart of a dove and the skin of a rhino, okay? Because it's rough out there. It can be rough in here. And we must continue to offensively love one another. Even the unlovable ones, while at the same time defensively enduring persecutions and tribulations. There is a movie from years ago. Jeannie and I, we watched it. We were pretty new believers at the time, and I'm not even really sure I liked the movie because it did not, as so many secular movies do, it did not portray Christianity in the best light. However, There was one point in that movie that impacted me greatly. And it was a pastor who has come upon a severe car accident. And he is one of the first people on the scene. And the driver of the car was obviously dying. In fact, he was probably only minutes away from death. So this pastor begins to share the gospel with him about the same time that the paramedics arrive on the scene. And the pastor is literally having to fight off the paramedics so that he can finish sharing the gospel with this young man that is dying. Now, the world would look at that and they would see it as being stupid. I mean, a man's life is on the line. Get out of the way. We need to try to fix him. But that is exactly why this pastor was doing what he did. This man's eternal life was on the line. And I think it illustrates wonderfully the skin of a rhino and the heart of a dove. It illustrates wonderfully the defensive perseverance that we need to have in a world that is trying to stop us, and the faithful, offensive love that keeps us doing what God wants us to do, even in the face of that adversity. And it was for these very reasons that Paul boasted about this church at Thessalonica. They persevered in defense, where many Christians then and today run away from uncomfortable situations, cower and back down from the opposition of the world and from evil, or worse yet, give into it and go the way of the world. These Thessalonian believers stood their ground, not by their own power, but by the grace and power of God. Psalm 18:32 says, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Paul boasted of their perseverance in defense and their faithfulness in offense. The word faith that is found there in verse 4 not only describes the fact that they were trusting in God and in Christ through to endure, but it also describes really, in fact, maybe even more so, the tenacity that they had in trusting God. It's describing faithfulness, our faithfulness, faithfulness in doing what God had called them to do, faithfulness in demonstrating the grace and power of God, faithfulness in being a living testimony of God here on earth in spite of their tribulations. Paul wanted all local churches. Paul wanted all believers. Paul wanted you and me to be like the people at the church at Thessalonica in this regard, to endure in Christ, to know, as Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." To know, as Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that is why he boasted about them. That is why we get to read about it right now. Don't take this the wrong way. All right? Roger's the only one who's not going to take it the wrong way. All right. Don't take this the wrong way, but Christians should be like dandelions. Not a dandelion, not a noxious weed, but like a dandelion. in a sea of grass that spreads out to crowd everything else out, the Christian needs to root deeply. He needs to stand out as being different, growing and blooming like the brightness of the sun, and tenaciously spreading the seed of salvation everywhere the wind blows. We need to be like dandelions, because that really is being in Christ. That is growing in Christ. That is enduring in Christ. And that is boastworthy, because they are all done by His grace and His power. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." God offers His grace to all, every single believer. We've got it available to us. Let it not be in vain. Be boastworthy. Let's close it in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, once again, I can't help but thank you for these letters to this church at Thessalonica. Lord, as I started this series through these two letters, I did it because I see a lot of the things in these churches that I see here at River Valley Bible Church. And Lord, I wanted us to have the same cautions, warnings brought to us, Lord, the same thanks to you for what you are doing here. And this morning, I do thank you for their example to us in being a church that is indeed enduring in you, growing in you, and being in you. And I pray that through that we would be a light in this community, that we would endure, that we would indeed have the heart of a dove and the skin of a rhino as we go out and share the truth of your word, the love of Christ, with others. Father, I pray that not that we're looking for accolades or recognition or to be boasted about, but I do pray, Lord, that we would depend so on you, your grace, and your power, that others would look at us, and we could indeed be an example. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.